This is the Gospel City Church podcast. Our hope is that this message is helpful, encouraging, and even life-changing as you grow to know the person and work of Jesus. Enjoy this message today.
Today's scripture is found in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God is love. We've all heard this before. Scripture tells us this. We know that love is an attribute of God. It is a profoundly deep attribute of God as well. And we often misunderstand and misdefine and improperly understand what it means when scriptures tells us that God is love. And the reason for this is because we have a skewed understanding of love in our human experience. Our love is wildly fickle. It's malleable. It changes and it's conditional. The things I loved yesterday, I might not love them so much today. Even your family and friends who you claim to love, there are moments where, if you're honest, you might not love them because of whatever reason. Our love is absolutely different from God's love for us. And we often measure and try to size up God's love according to what we know and experience in our love in the relationships that we have. And it's very important and it's essential for us to go away, to get away from that understanding and to begin to have the biblical understanding and right understanding of what it means that God is love and what it means that God loves us. Because that is the core of Christian assurance. Everything in your Christian walk hinges on you understanding what it means when it says God is love and that God loves you. Commentator says that this passage, this final portion in Romans 8, is the highest rung in the ladder of comfort for the Christian that Paul has been climbing towards. You know, Paul has shown us that in this chapter, as a way of preview, a review, that we have no condemnation that can stand before us, that we've been invited into God's family, adopted as his children, and that although this is true of our lives right now, we will go through suffering. But as we do, we have the hope of eternal glory promised to us. And as we wait for that hope, the Spirit is there helping for us, interceding for us. And God is working every single thing that happens in our lives for our good. That we are in his hands with the golden chain of salvation. He set his foreknowledge upon you. He set his love on you before the foundations of the earth, and that love will endure and preserve until you reach eternity. And today, in this final portion, in this final rung on the ladder, he spells out what this love means for you. And I want to answer two questions for us today as we go over this passage in 2 points. First point will be the expression of love, answering the question, how do you know God loves you? And the second point will be the inseparable love of God. Will that love last? How do you know that God will love you? And how do you know that love will last? So let's begin with the expression of love. How can you be sure that God loves you? Again, Paul begins this chapter with no condemnation, and he finishes his chapter with no separation from the love of God. And as he begins this last portion, he goes back to this idea of no condemnation for the Christian. Let me read verses 31 to 35 for us once again. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. I enjoy a good courtroom drama, like Law and Order or Suits. I don't know if you guys like watching these shows, but I think to a certain extent, everyone has somewhat of an interest in it because we all have this desire for good triumphing over evil, to see justice be served. Today, I want you to put yourselves in a courtroom. Imagine yourselves in a courtroom, because that's the picture that Paul is drawing for us today in this passage. And Paul, in a way, is acting like a lawyer of some sorts. And he's throwing out these series of questions to make a case, to have us reason with logic. He says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God's given you a son, will he not also give you all things? Who can bring a charge against you? Who can condemn you? Who can separate you from the love of God? These are the questions that he wants you to contemplate and reason with logic in your mind. And so, well, let's go through these questions one by one and see what Paul is getting at. He begins, what then shall we say to these things? These things that Paul is mentioning here is the gospel he's laid out since the beginning of this letter. He's saying, consider the love, the grace, the mercy that has been poured onto us as sinners. And if you consider that, it is clear as night and day that God is for you. That God is for you. And if he is for you, if can be read better like since. It's not a conditional. Saying since God is for you, who could possibly stand against you? It's not saying that you won't have people come up and face you. You won't have enemies. It's saying that no one will be able to successfully have victory over you. If God is on your side, no matter who comes up against you, victory is yours. God is unwaveringly on your side. And then he also asks, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who is to condemn? Take yourself back in that courtroom. And I want you to imagine yourself on trial now. For what? For every deed that you've done, every thought that you've had in your mind, every feeling in your heart, every word that you've spoken that was an offense to God, that was a sin against God and his word. And as you're on trial, you have a long line starting from the gallery of the seating, the seating of the courtroom, and out the door of the courthouse. And in this line are people bringing accusations, your neighbors from when you're in elementary school, your friends in high school, your ex-boyfriend or girlfriend from college, Satan himself, his demons, bringing all these charges against you and say, look at Sean. Remember when he did when he was 10? Look at Sean. Did you see what he did yesterday when he was alone and nobody was watching? All these accusations coming against you, it's terrifying to think of. But Paul is saying here, although this may happen, no one can bring a charge against you. No one can condemn you. None of these accusations stand before God. Why? Because it was Christ who died for you, and it's God who justified you. God declares you righteous, and he declares you blameless, no matter what you've done in your life. We have to understand, these accusations don't just disappear. God's not just sweeping them under a rug. He's not just turning a blind eye to them. That would be incredibly unjust. But what he does for every single event, he pays for it by the blood of his son. As Paul says, God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. No one can condemn us because God did not spare his son, but he gave him up for us instead. How can you be sure that God loves you? It's with this. It's because he gave you his son. There's a famous football coach in the U.S. Named Tony Dungy. He used to coach the Indianapolis Colts. And he was a father of three children. His oldest child, Jamie, when he was 18, passed away. He lost his life. And weeks after the funeral, Coach Dungy was talking about just how difficult and hard and devastating this event was for his family. And he was talking about some of the things that kind of happened since his son's death. And he recalls this girl who reached out after the funeral. And this girl mentioned that she was so deeply moved by the way the family handled the funeral and the celebration that she came to Christ. This is what she said. "When I saw what happened at the funeral and your family and the celebration and how it was handled, that was the first time I realized there had to be a God." She wrote, "I accepted Christ into my life, and my life's been different ever since that day. Out of that tragic event, eternal good came out of it." And as a high-profile person, this was not the only case. There was countless cases how people's lives were impacted for the better because of the death of his son. Years after Jamie's death, after Coach Dungy had time to process everything that happened, to mourn, to think, and ask questions, at a conference, he was speaking with other parents who had lost their children. And he says this, "I know in my heart Jamie's death has affected many people and benefited many people. I also know that if God had had a conversation with me and told me, I can help some people see, I can heal some relationships, I can save some people's lives, I can give some people eternal life, but I have to take your son to do it. You make the choice." Coach Sandy said, "I would have said no. I'm sorry. As great as all that is, I don't want to do that." And that's the awesome thing about God. He had that choice, and he said yes. He said, "Yes, I will not spare my son, but I will give my son for you." Here's the thing. We're not so much different from Coach Dungy. In our heart of hearts, we would be the same exact way. If I was given the choice of having to give up my 18-month son to save some scientists who would go on to, you know, invent clean, reusable water for all of humanity and cure global warming, I wouldn't think twice about it. My answer is no. That's the condition of our selfish, frail hearts. But God's heart is so much vastly different from ours. He sees that situation and he says, "Yes, I will give my son for you. I'll give up my sinless, perfect son for you so that you may have life." This is God's greatest expression of love towards us. This is how we can know for certain that God has loved us. In 1 John 4:7-10, it says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now hear this. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." It says God's love was made manifest. It was made visible. It was shown to you by the sending of his son into this world and him dying on the cross as the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a word we don't use ever. Propitiation, it simply means an averting the wrath of God with an offering or a guilt, an offering of a gift or a sacrifice. It's to appease God's wrath against sin with the sacrifice of his perfect son. That's what God has done for us. Every charge that comes against us, every sin that we've incurred, the wrath that should have came upon us was poured out on his son. The greatest expression of God's love for you. is he did not spare his son. And here's the icing on the cake to answer the fourth and final question. Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Paul is arguing from the greater to the lesser. I want you to imagine that you are going out on a date this week. You're going to go out on a date, and that girl or guy has said to you, I am going to take you out. I'm going to treat you. Dinner is on me. We're going to have a great time. So they take you to the most expensive steakhouse in Seoul. You guys know how expensive steaks are in Korea, right? They take you to the most expensive steakhouse, and they say, filet mignon, T-bone, whatever, ribeye, order whatever you want. 200 grams? Fine. 400 grams? Okay, just go for it. The lobster tail? Sure, go ahead. Put it on the side. You want to start with a salad? Go ahead. Doesn't matter. Put that on the side. And you're enjoying this wonderful meal. And you're thirsty, so you're drinking your Coke. And eventually you run out. You need a refill. You call the waiter over and he says, waiter, I need another Coke. And the waiter says to you, oh, sorry, we don't give free refills. That's going to be another 2,000 won. And at this point, your date says to you, whoa, 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 hold up. No, I don't think so. You can do with water for the rest of the date. First of all, your date's shooting themselves in the foot. That's a terrible thing. It ruined the evening. But second of all, it doesn't make sense. If your date was willing to go the whole nine yards and give you everything and pay for this fancy meal, how would they not want to just pay for another 2,000 won for Coke? That's what Paul's saying here. God is giving you the greatest thing. He's giving you his son to fill your greatest need, to reconcile you back to him. If he's given you this, it makes no sense for him to not give you the lesser things, the things that you need in this life. When you're going through those tough times and you're lonely and you need a friend and you go to him, he's there by your side. When you're hurting and you need comfort, you turn to him as a father. He embraces you and holds you in your arms. When you need love, he pours it out upon you. When you need that grace, he gives it to you without thinking twice. He's given you his son. He's going to give you everything you need as you journey through this life. God has set his love upon you before the foundations of this world. And he expressed it to you on the cross. And that love is going to cover everything you need as you live your life and until that day of eternity. That's what Paul wants us to see here this afternoon. There are three words that Christians can speak that are perhaps could possibly be very harmful and devastating to their walk with God. Three words. I know already. I know already. We've said this, right? The gospel. Someone tells you, that, oh, I know the gospel. God loves you. Oh, I know already. When you're going through that difficult time, someone tells you God loves you. It's like, yeah, I know. This attitude is harmful because it robs you of having God's love and grace impact and transform your life. When you resign yourselves into thinking that you fully understand the gospel, that you fully understand the depths of his love for you, you're robbing yourself of having God's love transform and impact your life. Because we can't fully understand the depths of the gospel. We can't fully understand the depths of his love. That's what it says in Paul's prayer to the Ephesians church in chapter 3. I'll read this for us. It will be on the screen. It says this, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is praying that the Ephesian church be filled with the fullness of God, and to be filled with the fullness of God, they need to understand and know the love of Christ, which Paul describes as surpassing knowledge. It's greater than knowledge. It's something that we cannot fully understand. But it doesn't mean we should pursue it, but it means we should keep digging into wanting to understand it and know it and claim it for our lives. We don't sit in our previous understandings and previous knowledge, but we keep digging into the gospel, keep digging into the scriptures, keep digging into prayer with God, keep digging and asking the Spirit to reveal the truth of scripture to you, to take the blinders off. You keep digging and meditating and resting in his love. Don't resign yourselves to having fully understood what it means when God says he loves you. Don't assume that you fully understand the depths of the gospel, but keep digging in, because that lie of "I know already" will rob you of the life-transforming power of God's love for you. And what exactly are those implications? What are those life-transforming implications of God's love? Let me ask you, do you deal with fear in your life? Do you deal with worry or anxiety? Do you worry with guilt or shame? Look back on these questions that Paul's asking. He's addressing these very things. If God is for us, who can be against us? Meaning, you have nothing to fear. How will he not also graciously give you all things? Meaning, you have nothing to be anxious or worry about. God will provide you exactly what you need. Who can bring any charge against God's elect? Who can condemn? Are you dealing with guilt and shame? Well, there is no condemnation for you. Paul is challenging us to think deeply about God's love and have that affect these areas that we struggle with in our life. A famous pastor, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this to his church to encourage them with this thought. He says, "Think, church, think. Are you afraid? Then you're not thinking. Who can stand against you? You have nothing to fear. Are you worried? Then you're not thinking. He gave his son for you. How is he not going to give you everything else? Are you feeling guilty? Well, church, you are not thinking, because there is no condemnation for you. There's no charge that will stand against you. Embrace the logic of free grace and justification. These aren't dry doctrines. They are life itself. And if you're not living right now with overwhelming assurance and power, you haven't really understood them. Church, take the time to really think and dig deep into what Paul has laid out for us about God's love in this chapter. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to worry about. There's nothing to be ashamed about. Christ has covered it all. We'll go to our next point, God's inseparable love. In the first point, we went over four questions of the five that Paul lays out for us, and he kind of answers them rapid fire pretty quickly. And in this last and fifth question, it takes up a whole half of this portion. It's beautifully responded to, and it's a much longer response. Why is that? Let's think about why is that. Well, first, let me read for us before we answer. Let's look down at verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Why is this so written beautifully compared to the other answers? Why is it so much longer? Because Paul now wants to address our hearts. He wants us to address our minds, but now he wants our hearts to be moved. Because the truth is, we can know the truths of the gospel and still have a cold heart. We can know, but still not be moved. So now he wants us to persuade our hearts that you are unable to be separated from God's love. He showed you how God loves you, and now he wants you to know in your heart that you are absolutely inseparable from his love. The book of Job tells us a story of a righteous man, Job, and how Satan is out to destroy him. What Satan essentially wants to do is drive a wedge between Job and God. He wants Job to doubt God's love for him, to unpersuade him of God's love. So Satan goes to God and says, Job, he trusts you not because you are gracious and you are loving, but he trusts you because of all the things that you've given him. And so God says to Satan, you go ahead, do what you will, but you cannot take his life. And so Job ends up losing his family, losing his possessions, losing his health, and he's driven into utter despair. And this despair that Job faces in the book is, does God really love me? Have I been separated from God's love for whatever reason? And that's what Job's friends tell him. He says, God is punishing you because of your sin. God's love has left you because there is a sin in your life. And Job cries out because he doesn't understand the meaning of it all. Satan is trying to drive that wedge between him and God to make him doubt God's love. And Satan's job has been the same for Job since it was in the beginning with Adam and Eve and in the garden. When he tempts Eve, what is he doing? He's making them doubt God's love, making them doubt God's goodness, that you can't really trust him. And so we must be careful because that's the lie that we struggle with. We doubt if God truly loves us. We think that we may be able to be separated from God's love. John Calvin expresses it like this. Satan's aim is to drive the saint to madness by despair. Satan's aim is to drive the saint to madness by despair. He will use the difficult things in our lives to put that lie into your mind, that you can be separated from God, that God's love has left you. Paul says that there will be tribulation. There will be distress. There will be persecution. There will be famine, nakedness, danger, and sword in our lives. We will not be immune to it. And when those times come, it'll feel like what he is describing in when he quotes Psalm 44. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. The Psalm of Lament was written in a dark time in Israel's history, when it seemed like God's love had forsaken Israel, when it seemed like God had left Israel because of her sin, and Israel's enemies was coming in all around them, crushing them. And so the psalmist cries out to God, has your love left us? We can feel like that when we go through the dark times in our lives. We can feel distant and separated from his love. But that is a lie of Satan. If you are in Christ, nothing can separate you from his love. Paul gives us the gospel answer to this psalm. He says, though we may be killed all the day long, he says, no. In the gospel, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And more than conquerors here is special because it doesn't just simply mean that we're going to have victory one day over these trials and difficult things in our lives. There is a understanding that in this more than conquerors phrase that we will not only have victory, but the very troubles that come into our lives will be serving God's good purposes. It's that those events, those difficulties, those tribulations will be used by God. They're just not things that happen randomly and they just go away and then we're going to have victory. But God subdues them and uses them for our benefit. John Piper eloquently puts this idea. He says this, a conqueror defeats his enemy, but one who is more than conqueror subjugates his enemy. A conqueror nullifies the purpose of his enemy. One who is more than a conqueror makes his enemy serve his own purposes. A conqueror strikes down his foe. One who is more than a conqueror makes his foe his slave. Whatever comes into your life is ordained by God, and he is sovereignly working it for your good and his purposes. Those things should not make you feel like God's love has left you, that you have been separated from His love, but you should take assurance that even those tribulations and distress and times of suffering in your lives is used by God because he loves you and he's called you according to his purpose. So church, I want to ask you, have you been called by God? Have you been called by God? Have you heard the gospel in your life and it's touched your soul with such power that your life was never the same? Has it reoriented your life? Has it changed your affections and desires to now want to seek God, to live for him, to love him and love neighbor? If this is true of you today, hear this. God's love on you is eternal. Nothing can separate you from it. When he sets his covenantal love on you before the foundations of this world, you are set in that love until you reach eternity. Nothing can separate you from his love. Let's look down and read verses 38 and 39. He finishes this passage like this. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Such beautifully written. To move our hearts to trust that there is nothing, absolutely nothing that can separate us from God's love. Nothing in human experience, death or life. In life, we are in his love, and in death, we enter his love eternally. There's nothing in the spiritual realm, angels, demonic powers, nothing can separate you from his love. There's nothing in time, things present, things to come in the future, whatever may happen, nothing's going to separate you from his love. Anything that opposes God, the powers, evils in this world, evils in the spiritual realm, it cannot separate you from God's love. And even in space, he mentions height and depth, these spatial terms. Nothing, nothing in all of creation can separate you from his love because his love has been eternally set over you. Paul says, I am sure of this. I am absolutely persuaded of this because of the gospel. His heart is moved by what God has done for him, recognizing how much of a wretch he was, how much of a sinner he was. He was a mess. But he experienced the grace of God. He experienced the love of God in his life, and his life was changed. And he was convinced that that love that was shown to him, there's nothing that can be separated, that can separate him from it. I want to look at one last line from this today's passage. Paul finishes by saying, anything else in all creation, nothing, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The reason why nothing can separate us from God's love is because we are in Christ. We have been united to him in his death and his resurrection, and our life is hidden with him on high, and therefore nothing can separate us from his love. John 10, 27 and 30 says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. No one is able to snatch you out of his hand. Once you are in his love, you are kept in his hand. It's because of Christ and what he's done for us. What he's saying is when God looks upon Christ with a love that's eternal, unfading, a perfect, unconditional love. That same love that he puts on Christ is put on us. He loves you the way he loves his perfect son, Christ. And he's going to hold on to you the way he holds on to Christ. His perfect, holy son. There's nothing that's going to tear Christ from his hands. And therefore, for you who are in Christ, there's absolutely nothing that can tear you out of God's hands. You are eternally his and he is eternally yours. There's nothing that can change that. Let's pray.
If you've been blessed through this ministry, join us in reaching others by partnering with us today. Gospel City is a gospel-centered church in Seoul, South Korea, on a mission to plant Korean-speaking, healthy, gospel-centered churches. You can give by going to the website give.thegospelcity.org. Thank you for listening and subscribe to enjoy more messages like this. Remember, Jesus changes everything.